On January 28th, President Obama will give his State of the Union message. Now, if you're like me, you've, and I think most of you are, you've grown up with State of the Union messages as part of life. It's just something that happens every January. I don't know if you're aware of this, but the State of the Union message is something that hasn't always been practiced in our country. Now, the practice of having a State of the Union report is something that goes back to the Constitution. The Constitution requires that the President would inform Congress of what his plans are and recommend the measures that he plans to institute. That is spelled out, but what we have experienced as a State of the Union message is not what it's always been. Just according to Wikipedia, the source of all knowledge, did you know that the first State of the Union report, this won't surprise you too much, was given by George Washington, but that the third president, Thomas Jefferson, decided that the report was a little too kingly for the king to show up and tell Congress what he was going to do. So instead of going to Congress to give his report, as we're used to seeing on television, he just sent a written report. And so from the time of Thomas Jefferson up to Woodrow Wilson, the State of the Union message was not a message, it was a report. It was a written report given to Congress. But in Woodrow Wilson's term, he decided, well, we have some precedent from our first president, and so I'll make the State of the Union a message. And so from the time of Woodrow Wilson up till today, every president has had at least one State of the Union address. Now, you may not know, we're used to having them in January, but some of them have been as early as January 3rd to as late as February 12th, because the article in the Constitution doesn't tell when it should take place, just that it should take place. It doesn't tell how it should take place, just that it should take place. So the purpose of the State of the Union address is to inform Congress of what the president is doing. And I thought it would be appropriate for me to have my own State of the Union address, only it's a State of the Church address. Now, some of you, if you've been here, I've been here 17 years, and at the start of my tenure as a pastor, I used to have a State of the Church address fairly regularly. But like the presidents, I haven't always done that. But I thought it was very appropriate to have a State of the Church address this morning. Because we as a church are trying to implement some new things. If you were here in the fall, you know that we had an evaluation that was done by by some denominational officials that we invited to come in. It was a voluntary thing on our part to see how we can help our church to be even better than we are. And so I thought it was appropriate as we start a new year to kind of think about where we've been and where we're going and how you fit into this. Now, I don't know what your opinion is of the State of the Union addresses. I have to tell you that most of the time they seem very long and a little boring. I don't want this to be follow that process. I don't want this to be overly long, and I certainly don't want it to be boring, but I do want it to be informative. And so you can help me with your bulletins if this will help you stay engaged. I would just invite you to fill in a couple of these blanks in your bulletin, and you'll see as we go along. I'd like to start by having you note something that you particularly like about First Baptist Church. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and give testimony to it today, but my assumption is you're at this church, unless this is your first time here, and in which case you're exempt from this question, although you might have something you like about the church, and that's why you walked in the door today. But my guess is if you came once and you've come back again, that you did so for a reason. Maybe it's because you like the worship team. Maybe you like the variety. Sometimes it's more contemporary. Sometimes, like a few of the songs today, it's more traditional. But maybe that's one of the things that you particularly like. Or a few weeks ago at the Christmas festival, I had a mom seek me out. I'd not met her before. She didn't come to our church. But she said, "I just have to tell you, my daughter comes to the youth group and she loves it here. We're not from this church, but she wouldn't miss the youth group. And we've been thinking about maybe coming on a Sunday morning because of the youth group." So maybe you're here because your kids like the youth group, or you're involved somehow with the kids. That could be part of the reason that you're here. Or maybe you're involved in a small group, and getting involved in a small group has helped you get to connect to people. There are all kinds of different reasons, and I may have mentioned something that is true of you. There may be something else. But whatever it is, my guess is if you're sitting here this morning and you've come more than once, there's a reason for that. And so you can jot that down. Having said that, because the nature of a state of the church address is to kind of take an objective look at the church, I'd like you to jot down one area that you think you personally like to see improved at our church. Now, I'm not looking for criticism, but again, the reality of every person, every church, is we're not perfect. There's always room for growth. So maybe we're doing something fairly well, but you'd like to see us take it to the next level. Maybe there's something that every Sunday morning you come in and it just chafes you, and this is your opportunity to write it down. Well, feel free to write it down. Whether you share it with me, we can talk about that later on, but I do want you to write it down. But as I mentioned a few months ago, we had an evaluation of the church, and we invited some people from outside the church to come in and to give us a fairly objective assessment. It was both external and internal, because as most of you know who were part of this, we took a survey of the whole church family. We had focus groups, and so they tried to understand what each of us was thinking as part of the church, and they also made their own observations. You may remember from that as they sought to give us some recommendations. Among the things they mentioned, they said that there should be a more concerted focus on prayer. That this is something that we can work on and do more with. So that was an area that was cited, and maybe that's something you would note. Or another thing that was noted is that so much of what we do as a church is focused on those of us who are seated in the room today, and even though we have done a lot of things for outreach, that can always be improved upon. So they suggested that we have a stronger focus on outreach and to think in those terms. And so as there were some things that were suggested to us, maybe some of those are things that you've thought about. They also suggested that maybe there are some things we could do with the building to make it a little bit more visitor-friendly. Those are just some of the suggestions that were mentioned. And maybe some of those are things you've thought about. Maybe you've thought about something else. But whether it's your idea or one of the ideas I mentioned, just jot it down. And you don't need to give me a list of 20 things. Just let's stick with the major things that we need to work on. But my question to you, as I ask these questions, as we think about the state of the church, is, obviously, the things that we're doing well, we want to continue to do them well. But the things we want to improve on, we need to work on. And the question is, who is responsible for fixing these things? Now, I want you to think about that question as we move ahead. But in the course of this evaluation by the consultants, they had several prescriptions of things that we could do to to make the church stronger. And one of their prescriptions, prescription number two, said this, that we need to implement an Ephesians 4 approach to ministry. Now, this morning, I'd like us to talk about the Ephesians 4 approach and then get back to some of these things that we mentioned, because this is a very important thing, and I don't think we've spoken about it since the evaluation team was here. But what does it mean? What is this Ephesians 4 approach to ministry? Well, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 4. Some of you have that figured out before I even ask you. Now, Ephesians 4, this morning there's not time enough to jump into the middle of a book that we haven't been studying and clarify all the questions. So I really want to focus on the last couple verses of this section that begins in verse 1 and goes through verse 16. But let me begin in verse 14. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." The book of Ephesians is a book that talks about who we are as Christians. And again, we're jumping in the middle of it, but chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians begins, I guess you could call it the practical section of the book. For probably most of us Americans, we get into the practical sections of the New Testament books, and we kind of aren't as interested in the theological sections. But if you've been part of our church for very long, you know that one of the things that I have said before and will say again because it's foundational to the Bible is what we do and how we're called to live is always rooted in who we are and what God has done for us. In other words, that to do is always founded on to be. And chapters 1 through 3 tell us who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. That we have been called by God to be His children, called by God to be part of a diverse fellowship of Jews and Gentiles. It's a mystery that God had planned out from the past, and what we are as a church is something that God has been working on, and you're not here by chance. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He has a stake in your life, and He's called you to Himself, and He's called you to be part of His church, and He's called His church to do great things in the world. And so that's all part of chapters 1 through 3. It's a very superficial look at it, but that's who we are. We are God's people. We are His church. But then in beginning in chapter, verse 1 of chapter 4, He begins this, what we're supposed to do, the practical part of the book. "As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Chapters 1 through 3, He's talking about the calling, who we are. And now starting in chapter 4, He's talking about how we're supposed to live our lives. And so these verses, verses 1 through 16, talk about who we are, what we're supposed to do as a result of who we are. So as you look at the book, we already said chapters 1 through 3 talk about we're part of Christ's church. So beginning in chapter 4, what is it you're supposed to do? Well, the first thing he said, we're not going to spend a lot of time with this, but it's worth noting. He said we're called to unity. Notice what he says in verse 2. "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called. one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We may fail to understand, but God wants our relationships in the church to demonstrate the oneness that we have in Him. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a believer in a triune God, and as a believer in a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's one God in three essences. And together we come together and we have a belief in the same God, the same Lord, the same Spirit. And all these things are foundational. They unite us together. And Paul says it ought to show up in how we relate to each other. So, you know, if you have a difference with somebody else, it doesn't mean that your difference isn't important, but just recognize that foundational in your relationship is God and what He is doing. And so always look for how you can build unity rather than point out flaws and faults. But that's not where we're going to focus today, but that's a whole message in itself. But that's one of the things that is true of us by virtue of what God has done in our lives. And we ought to be a congregation of people who are working together, who are unified. The second half of this section, beginning in verse 7, talks about how that is carried out. And he tells us that Christ, like a conquering hero, has brought people into the church, and that's you and me. And there are different types of people. And beginning in verse 11, he speaks of those who are in the role that I'm in. He says, it was Jesus who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature in attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So, as we keep the unity of the Spirit, we do so by our ministry in the church. And in the verses I just read, he talks about the ministry of those who are spiritually gifted leaders. He specifically talks about prophets and apostles and pastors and teachers. And there are different churches, groups have different understandings about the role of apostles and prophets today. My personal conviction is that apostles and prophets are those people spoken of in the Bible from 2,000 years ago. The apostles were those that were sent out by God, and Paul was an apostle. And there's still people who are sent out as missionaries today, but they're not official apostles. But there still are those today who are evangelists, and those who are pastors, and those who are teachers. And so that's really what I wanted to concentrate on. When you think about why are those people in the church, it's very easy for us in the church to think of an us and a them mentality when it comes to the church. It's easy for pastors to think us and them. It's something that was part of the Catholic Church. And it I don't know today exactly how it is viewed, but they're part of the Protestant Revolution is an understanding that the reformation of Protestantism from Catholicism is realizing that we are all believer priests. Whether you're a pastor, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you know little about the Bible, if you know God is your Savior, you are part of God's family and you have a place in the family. And it's easy to have this view that the people that matter most in the church are the pastors, the priests, the clergy. And that was promoted, and some churches still is promoted, Protestant as well as Catholic churches sometimes have this kind of view of clergy as somehow more special and more important than others. There's a unique role for those who are uniquely gifted, but it doesn't make them more important. He says of those who are evangelists and pastors and teachers, he said their job in verse 12 is to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. It's not that those who are teachers in our church, and I'm not the only teacher. We have teachers who are, some are not ordained, some who just have a gift and ability to teach. And your job, if you're a teacher, is to give people the information from Scripture so they know who they are and what God's called them to be so they can be that. And specifically as a pastor, my job primarily is to help you understand your role from Scripture, what God has called you to do. So I am a minister in the church, but I'm not the minister of the church. That's not a biblical perspective. We are all ministers. Sometimes some of you have been to churches where they put on the back of the bulletin, pastor so-and-so, ministers everyone. That's not a bad thing to have in your mind, that we have a couple pastors in our church, but all of us are ministers. The pastors have a primary responsibility of equipping, but all of us have responsibility for ministry. And that's where we get to in the verses 14 through 16. Notice that the success of our church is dependent on all of us understanding our place in the church. He says, then with these people equipping all of the saints in the church, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. In other words, if you're well taught biblically, you're going to know where you stand with God. You'll know what God wants you to do. You'll be better able to do it. And so he says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If you're not opposed to writing in your Bibles, I'd encourage you to underline that last phrase, as each part does its work. Because what the Ephesians 4 model of ministry says is that our church will be what our church is supposed to be as each of us does his or her part. The Apostle Paul elsewhere over in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he compares the church to a body. And if you think of us as all parts of a physical body, it's a great picture to help us understand how the church is supposed to function. Some people have a function as a bicep, some as a tricep, some as a quadricep, a foot, a hand, a head. But the body is going to be handicapped if one part is missing or one part is not working well. That's a healthy body has all the parts working the way they're supposed to work. And for our church to be all that we need to be, each of us needs to do his or her part. That's absolutely crucial. So one of the questions is, according to Ephesians 4, we talked about the role of the leaders in the church. They're to be equipping people for ministry. But the question is, whose responsibility is it? Those things that we noted, and we all have something that we think the church could do better, whose responsibility is it to fix those things? The answer is, it's our responsibility, yours and mine. As a pastor, I am a minister, you are a minister, we are all ministers together. We have different ministries, but we're all part of the same body, so all of us need to work together to accomplish God's purpose as a church. So whatever you wrote down on your piece of paper, there's a way in which, myself included, there's a way in which I can think, oh, I need to get after that. And there may be some things, if the thing you wrote down is, you know, I really wish the pastor preach better messages, then that's something that I need to work on. But if it wasn't something that's specifically about me and how I minister, if it's something else, then it probably is something that you may be able to be part of the solution. Because we're all in this together. It's not Pastor Tory's church, it's our church. It's Christ's church, and we're all part of His body. So it's our responsibility, whatever the things are that need to be addressed in our church, and they'll always need to be addressed because we're always going to be growing and changing and hopefully becoming better and more the people God wants us to be, but it's our responsibility as part of the church to make a difference. Some of you have heard the statement, and I wish I could remember which coach said this, but because this is the big weekend for the National Football League, one coach was trying to define football, and as he sat there, he said, "Well, football is 60,000 people desperately in need of exercise, watching 22 people desperately in need of rest." You know, the church is oftentimes like that. In almost every church I've been a part of, this even came out in our evaluation. They talk about the 20-80 principle. And that is that 20% in the church, generally, not just our church, but this is true in most churches, do about 80% of the work. And 80% of the people do maybe 20% of the work. Can you imagine if we shared that, how much more effective the church could be? We need to recognize that unlike football, church is not a spectator sport. Let me just have you repeat that after me. Church is not a spectator sport. It isn't. For us to be all that God wants us to be, we have to realize that we're in this together. I'm the church, you're the church, we're all the church together. We will never be all that we need to be as a church if 20% of the people in the church do most of the work. We're never going to be all we need to be, no matter who you hire as a pastor, associate pastor, whoever we bring onto the staff. Those things are great. But sometimes many churches lose sight of the fact that the staff is not the church. They're part of the church, but we are the church. To be all that God wants us to be, we have to remember that we grow up to maturity, to be all that God wants us to be as each part does its work. And that's the most important part. This Ephesians 4 philosophy of ministry is crucial. And so I want you, even as you think about the things you wrote down that you're excited about in the church, the things you think that need work, there may be, in what you wrote down, an opportunity for you. Maybe you're excited about something going on in the church because it's part of how you're wired. And it's something you want to be part of because you think, yeah, I like that. That's important to me. And you can contribute to it. Or maybe something you don't like in the church, something that chafes you, is because you know that the church needs this and you have an ability to meet that need. You may well be, and what you wrote down on your piece of paper may well indicate that God is challenging and encouraging you to be part of the solution to the church. So I'd like you just to, as long as I'm having you repeat things after me, I'd like you, with motions, I want you to say, I am the church. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church. Together. All right, try that again. I am the church. You are the church. We are the church together. That's what the church is all about. That's Ephesians 4. We're called not to be part of Pastor Tory or Pastor Steve's church. We're called to be part of Christ's church. And even First Baptist is only part of the broader church. But for us to be all that God wants us to be, we each need to say, okay, God, what do you want to accomplish through me? Well, before we close, I just want to mention some initiatives that we have begun since the evaluation back in the fall. Most of them are still underway. Some are going to be taking place this fall, but I want to encourage you, and you may find that these are things you want to be a part of. The first one you can definitely be a part of. It's what I would call visitor appreciation initiatives. Now, there are a couple things we're doing that the trustees have started working on. They have plans when the weather gets a little bit warmer to designate some visitor parking spots out in the parking lot, so that when you come in and there's no other spots available and you see a sign that says visitor, unless this is your first time here, you'll still qualify as a visitor for a few more weeks. But that's for visitors, because we want them to know that our church exists to make a difference in our community, and we want them to feel cared for and loved. We're also trying to put better signage up around the church, and the trustees gave Becky and me permission to contact a sign company, and probably in the next few weeks you'll start to see some signs so that when people walk in the church they know where the kitchen is and where the bathrooms are, and so we're trying to do that a little bit better. And you notice probably in the announcements at the beginning of the worship service that we encourage you, if you're able-bodied and you can, to park on the street, or to park across the street in the 55 South Broadway lot, because we have a reciprocal arrangement with them. And you don't have to do that, but it's a visitor initiative to make sure there's enough spaces so that somebody who comes won't drive through our parking lot and say, I can't find a spot, I'm going to go somewhere else. Those are just some of the visitor initiatives, but obviously you can see how all of us contribute to that. It's not just one person, but we all have to be part of that together. Aaron and Jenna mentioned the 60-60 challenge. It's this thing that the men's and women's studies are going to do, but I wanted to expand this beyond just what the men and the women are doing. And coming in, this will start in February, but the 60-60 challenge, and you'll hear more about this, so I'm not going to try to explain it in great detail, but it's throughout the day just stopping and kind of asking, where is God in my life? What should I be thinking of? Just stopping and thinking about God at that particular moment in your time. Every hour throughout the day, you don't have to do it at night, I mean, when you're asleep, but when in your waking hours. The idea is just to make us cognizant of God in our lives, to make us aware of what God is saying to us, to make us think about Him. And that's all part of, you know, as you're trying to think about how can I be part of God's church. Part of it is being more attuned to what He's trying to say to us. You'll hear more about that, but that's coming up in February. As a prayer initiative, Yolanda Johnson has proposed that we do a soup or bowl prayer gathering. It's just going to be a one-time thing after, like a week or two after the Super Bowl. It's not going to take the place of a Super Bowl Sunday, but the idea is to come together, bring soup and some canned goods that we can give to the local food pantry that many of us deliver food through. So it has that element, but also just to come together for about an hour, not a real long time, but just to pray together and to begin our foundation of prayer together. And so we would encourage you, you'll hear more about that. That's not going to be till the end of February, but that's in the works. In February, I guess probably March or April, I'm going to do a 5-week series about how we can develop a heart for outreach and to try to hear what God is saying to us and how we can change our perspective. So that'll be coming up in the sermon series. And then the last question, the most important question is, what is your part in this? Because I am the church, you are the church, we are the church together. That's what Ephesians 4 says. And the state of our church is what it is because we are what we are. But God wants us to be better. He's put His Spirit in our lives. He's called us to trust Him, to grow in Him. And we grow together in Him. So hopefully next month, the next year, we'll be a stronger, better equipped church than we are right now. One of the things, and I'll close with this, one of the things that I have said to a number of different people is that I think there's a perspective that people have that their spiritual growth is almost coincidental to the church that they go to. That, you know, it really doesn't matter whether I go to church or what church I go to. I'm going to grow. I don't think that's true. Because I know that our church has been more on fire at certain times than others. There have been times when we've been more focused on what we need to be doing than others. And I think the more focused we are on being the people God has called us to be, the better individually we're going to be. You will grow if you're part of a vibrant, growing church. And our church will grow if you are vibrant and growing. It's a combination of things. And so my hope is that we'll recognize that God wants to grow us to maturity as each of us does his or her part. I'm the church. You are the church. We're the church together. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you that I can honestly stand up here with an excitement about what you're doing in our church. I thank you that you have planted seeds that we're already seeing taking root. I thank you that you don't want us to be stagnant or complacent or to be resting on the status quo. And I pray that that would be true for me and for each of us who have heard from your word today. Lord, it's very easy for us to see what other people need to be doing. I pray we would begin by applying this message, by seeing what you want to do in and through each of us. And I just ask that even in the next few months, you might do some amazing things as we dare to trust you to guide us in that process. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for making us part of First Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity of making First Baptist Church an even better church. And we pray these things and ask them in Jesus' name. Amen.